For our Old Testament scripture, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, and that can be found on page 516 in the provided Bible. Psalm 121. This is God's Word. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We'll end the reading of Psalm 121 there, and I would invite you also to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Found on page 944 of the provided Bible. And we will read verses 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we'll end the reading of God's Word at that point.
Let us ask our Lord's blessing upon the reading and exhortation of His Word in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word, not only because it is altogether true and holy and spiritual, but because You speak it directly to us, Your covenant people. Lord, we pray that You would give us ears to hear this evening, that You would give us open hearts to receive the word of our Savior and our Keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Father, we are weary and needy pilgrims who need Your help. Grant us that help now through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. People of God, the Psalms are called very often the song book of Israel and the church, and with good reason. The Psalms give God's people words to put on their lips to speak back to God from every breadth of human experience, every emotion from fear to security, humiliation to triumph, from frustration to peace. And every psalm has a purpose in the playlist that God has designed for His people. There's even a song for the journey of faith. Our psalm today is Psalm 121 that is meant for pilgrims who are on the journey towards their heavenly home. It directs us to turn our eyes to the Lord who keeps us along the entire road. And this is part of the historical context of the psalm itself. As you'll see in the superscription that introduces the psalm, it's part of the songs of ascent. These psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, were originally used by Jewish pilgrims who made their way to Jerusalem for the three pilgrimage feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year and three times a year, pilgrims would stream into Jerusalem by the thousands. They would come not only from the surrounding towns and villages of Israel, but after the exile, they would come from foreign lands. We do well not to think of this as just an ordinary road trip, for they would walk not on actual roads, but more like on well-worn paths. Paths that would cut through mountains, ford rivers, traverse deserts, cross deep ravines. They had to deal with treacherous landscapes at times, but not only that, they would face wild beasts and bandits, disease and fatigue. And this would not only be a physical journey, but a spiritual one. For they were going to worship the true and living God who dwelt with His people in Jerusalem. The enemy would tempt them, would do everything in his power to distract them from making their pilgrimage all the way to the holy city. God's pilgrims would do this every year, three times a year. It could take weeks, maybe even months. And each pilgrimage would remind them that their entire lives were a sort of journey, a movement towards a greater destination, that through faith in the coming Messiah, each passing day was not a movement towards a meaningless death, but towards an eternal inheritance in the Lord. Just like God's Old Testament people, we too, as Christian pilgrims, are seeking a better country. We are strangers and exiles traveling in a foreign and a fallen land towards the same destination that they glimpsed from afar. A city whose foundation, that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And although the earthly Jerusalem, which was a type and a shadow, has been eclipsed by the heavenly city, the destination remains for us. And so as we walk by faith in a fallen world, a world that hates us, that we do not belong in as citizens of a different country, a heavenly one, we might wonder to ourselves, will we make it? Will we survive the journey? Do we have the strength that it will take? Do we have enough resources? In short, where will our help come from as we go from grace to glory? In this psalm, we are comforted and reassured that it is none other than the Lord Himself who keeps us on our Christian pilgrimage. That's our theme for this sermon this evening. The Lord keeps us on our Christian pilgrimage. We'll explore this in four points following the four couplets of the psalm. Firstly, the Lord is our help. And then we'll see three ways in which the Lord helps us. He keeps us under His constant watch, His personal protection, and His eternal preservation. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the Lord is our help. The pilgrim lifts his eyes to the hills and asks the question, from where does my help come? In some older translations and metrical versions of this psalm, this verse is translated not as a question, but as a statement, as if the hills were the place where the pilgrim's help was to come. The hills would represent, therefore, the hills of Jerusalem, where God dwelt with his people. But I think we do well to stick with the ESV, because it better follows the Hebrew grammar, and it also sees the hills in line with the other dangers that the pilgrim would face along the road, his foot slipping from the heights, dangers of sun and moon. The hills would have been a place both of physical and spiritual danger for God's people. Judah's hillsides were notoriously treacherous and slippery. But not only that, there were perfect hiding places for bandits and robbers who would prey on God's people below. More than that, the hills were also a place of temptation for God's faithful. For as we read throughout the Old Testament prophets, on every high place, Israel bowed down to idols, the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Indeed, the hills were the main stage of pagan worship in this day. In the end, whether the hills are a source of anxiety or hope, the pilgrim's eyes immediately transcend them. He answers his own question in such a way that he confesses his help to be far above and beyond the horizon of the hills. He points to his Maker, the Maker of the heavens and the earth, and yes, the hills. For who better to help with creaturely dangers than the Creator himself? Indeed, knowing God as our Creator is meant to remind us of his absolute sufficiency to help us in every situation and with our every need. For who is more infinitely capable to help the pilgrim on the way than the one who spoke the world into existence and upholds it by the very word of his power? The psalm reminds me of a time when I was greatly comforted by the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. I was traveling abroad in Madagascar with friends who were natives to the island. We had trekked a great distance into the jungle, and we had miscalculated the time that it would take to get to our destination. By the time we reached the final leg of our journey, we had arrived at the part where we needed to canoe through the dark lagoons and rivers of the jungle. We had one flashlight and one paddle that our guide used to guide us. Needless to say, we were quite alone, and I was very far from home. Felt a bit like Captain Marlowe riding down Joseph Conrad's Heart of Darkness. All we had was the hiss of jungle noises and the occasional splash of dark water. And so I asked our guide, "Are we safe? Are we in danger?" And the folly of his answer knocked the fear right out of me. For, mind you, Madagascar is a nation in which the traditional belief is one of animism and ancestor worship and magic. So this man responded to me with a stern face. He said, "Don't worry, we know the mermaids." Immediately I knew then, I know the God who made heaven and earth, the one who is sovereign over every movement of the waters and even the crocs below. This psalm reminds us that the Lord is not only sufficient to help us as our Creator, but that there is nothing in this world that can ultimately help us unless it is an instrument in his sovereign hand. For apart from his good providence as the governor and sustainer of the world, what can truly help us? To put our trust in anything or anyone below the horizons of the hills is about as helpful as looking to mermaids. People of God, the good news for us in Jesus Christ is that the Maker of heaven and earth, the transcendent, almighty God of the universe, has drawn near to us by means of covenant. That's what the name Lord in all caps should remind us as we read it in verse 2. That the Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who has saved his people in the Old and New Testaments through the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, all the promises that the pilgrim has in this psalm are not apart from Christ, but in and through him. But when we face the hills of this life, the fears, the anxieties that cause us to tremble, to doubt, to despair, do we turn to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he promises us a peace that surpasses understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Or do we just pretend that we can get on fine ourselves? Do we look to the Lord as our only hope in life and death, or just as someone who helps out from time to time? Brothers and sisters, the reality that the Lord is our help is only a comfort to us if we know our helplessness. If we admit before him our weakness and our brokenness, that we struggle with sins that we thought we had conquered, that our marriages need work because our spouse is a sinner and so are we, that we have doubts that cling to us, discouragements that bring us down, even depression that can make us despair of life. You and I need help. So let us turn to the Lord who hears us and who is near to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to know that part of turning to the Lord for help means that we acknowledge the means he uses to help us. Certainly, he helps us through the ordinary means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. But let us never forget that Jesus Christ has poured out his Spirit upon the church, that we would bear one another's burdens. He has given spiritual gifts to each one of us, even encouragement, service, mercy, and yes, the gift of helping. This means that truly trusting in the Lord as your help might mean telling another brother or sister that you need it. I know how hard and uncomfortable this can be, but suffering and striving alone is not the Christian thing to do. It's not a mark of piety, but of pride. When we pretend like we're okay, when the Lord has given us, brothers and sisters, to help us as we walk along the way of faith. As we continue to unpack our psalm, we see that the mutual encouragement that I'm exhorting you to is displayed even in our psalm. For in verse 3, there's a new voice that appears. We might imagine the pilgrims singing along the way together. The first one says, "From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And then another pilgrim responds, as if in antiphonal singing, "He is the one who will not let your foot be moved." The second voice affirms that the Lord is indeed our help. And it brings to us three particular ways in which the Lord is our keeper. If you scan verses 3 through 8, you'll see the same word pop up again and again. Keeps, or keeper. It's what we might call the theme word of this psalm, which speaks of the Lord as the watchful protector, the defender, and the guardian of his people. And this brings us to our second point. The Lord keeps us under his constant watch. As we begin to unpack these verses, I want to signal your attention to something else in the text. Every time you read the word "you,"
It's singular. This psalm was given for God's people to sing together, corporately, collectively, but it was also meant for each pilgrim to embrace as an individual. Sometimes we can think about God's blessings to His covenant people in such broad strokes that we forget we're included. We're reminded of this in our adult Sunday school class where we study the Heidelberg Catechism. What a beautiful confession of faith for the whole Reformed Church. And yet even in the first question, we are reminded that it is for each one of us individually as well. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So people of God, as you continue to hear the proclamation of the Lord as your keeper, hear your Savior speak directly to you. For the keeper of Israel is your keeper. In verse 3, we read that the Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Here the psalmist puts his trust in the Lord that he will be kept from harm even on the hazardous terrain of the Judean hillside. But not only that, for to keep one's foot from slipping speaks also to something that we find throughout wisdom literature, that there are two paths, a path to life and a path which leads to destruction. Here the pilgrim praises the Lord who keeps his pilgrims on the way of righteousness. He is the watchful shepherd that keeps his sheep from falling to the depths below. We have a beautiful example of this in Psalm 73, where the psalmist opens by saying that his foot almost slipped, in that he almost forgot about the goodness of the Lord. He was suffering while the wicked prospered, and yet when he went to the Lord's temple to worship, he understood that it was the wicked who were set on slippery ground, soon to fall to their ruin. And he was able to say, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory." Our sure footing on the path of life is guaranteed by the constant watchfulness of the Lord. He watches his pilgrims 24/7. Consider for a moment that there is not a single moment of your entire life where the Lord has wavered in his unceasing watch over you. We might consider the Lord as something of a super father, for his vigilance in guarding his people is even greater than that of a father and mother to a newborn child. I can recall that when my wife and I had our daughter Joanna, we wouldn't let her out of our sight when she first came home. She was so precious and fragile. We had her under our eye at all times. But then sometimes we would nod off. Other times we would need a break. And so we would shut the door and set up the baby monitor and check on her from time to time. Not so with God. He never tires of watching over you. And he never gets tired, period. You can take heart knowing that whatever happens to you in this life has been decreed by the Father who loves you so tenderly that he will not let you out of his sight. And you can be sure that he will never neglect you, for he is the keeper of Israel. He has an unbroken historical record of perfect faithfulness to his people. He is your keeper as well. In verses 5 through 6, we see that the Lord not only keeps us under his constant watch, he also keeps us under his personal protection. Our second point. Here the Lord is depicted as the shade at our right hand. What God is spoken of as a shade or a shadow in the Psalms, it's most often as the one who hides his people in the shadow of his wings. His shade is the shield and refuge for his people. More importantly, it's over our right hand. The right hand was the strong hand, the prominent hand in the Old Testament. But for those who were weak and lowly, it was the place where their champion, where their defender would stand. As we read in Psalm 109, "The Lord stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." The Lord is our personal soul and bodyguard, and his presence at our right hand should dispel even our deepest fears. Once again, he's something like the presence of a great parent standing beside a scared child. If you're anything like me, you may have grown up going through a period of your life where you were scared to go to bed at night. I can recall myself laying in bed, hearing the noises of the house and hearing footsteps, or seeing the light dance across my door and imagining a shadow. And so I would call out to my parents, and my mom would come and she would stand at my bedside or just sit there. She didn't have to say anything, but in her presence, I could go to bed peacefully. I was untouchable and no one could get me with my mom at my side. How much more so is the assurance and peace of the Christian when God is our shade? For in verse 6 we learn that he protects us both in day and at night. And his power is enough to defend against the sun and the moon who rule over the day and the night. He protects his pilgrims by day from the strike of the sun, sunstroke and fatigue and exhaustion. And he protects them as well from being moonstruck at night. In the ancient world, it was believed that the moon could make people crazy. That's where we get our word lunatic from, luna or lunar. The point seems to be that the Lord is the defender of his people against all threats, whether real or imagined, for he is the sovereign Lord who rules over even the heavenly bodies. That the greatest forces of creation, even the sun whose heat extends over all the earth, cannot touch the people of God. So far we've seen that the Lord keeps us under his constant watch, his personal protection, and now climactically we see that he keeps us under his eternal preservation. Our final point. You'll notice in verses 7 to 8 that all the verb tenses switch to future. This signals to us the language of blessing and benediction, that God's traveling mercies are not only for the present, but forevermore. He keeps our going in and our coming out, meaning that he protects us on every occasion of our lives. Not just the big journeys where we really need him, but our daily activities, our daily chores. But at this point, we do well to ask ourselves whether this psalm is in fact promising more comfort to us than God can deliver. What does it really mean that the Lord keeps us from all evil? What comfort could this possibly have for a pilgrim who's been singing this song on his way to Jerusalem only to fall from the hills or be devoured by bandits? Our experience, and more importantly, the rest of Scripture, teach us that God's protection of his saints from all evil doesn't mean that we won't experience evil, but that he will keep us in the midst of it. That as we sang in Psalm 23, that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. And people of God, the safest place in this world and the next is in the favor of the Lord your God. This psalm reminds us that when we are in Christ, no ultimate or permanent harm can come upon us. And when harm does come upon us in this life, the Lord works it for His glory and for the sanctification of His people. Indeed, He works all things together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. And while it may be hard for us to imagine, the greatest trials in our life are but momentary afflictions in comparison to the glories to come. For not even the great enemy of death has the final, definitive word to speak to the people of God. And we know this because our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate singer of this psalm. He is the faithful pilgrim who never slipped from the path of righteousness. He lived the perfect life, and He went faithfully to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to celebrate the Passover. There He laid down the perfect sacrifice before the Lord God as our Passover lamb. And even in His death, He was kept by God. His soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did the Holy One see corruption. But the third day He was raised again and exalted to the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, He is the pilgrim who has reached our destination in our flesh. And He has opened the way wide for all who trust in Him. He is our help along the Christian pilgrimage as we walk by faith in this treacherous and fallen world. For His Spirit is the one who girds us on and lifts our eyes above the hills to our Savior, who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. As we see our Savior with the eyes of faith, we can be confident that He will preserve us to the very end of our journey. For as we read in that great chapter 8 of Romans, He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Brothers and sisters, even this evening as we meditate upon this psalm, we have a foretaste of those all things, all the riches of God in Christ. For through the Spirit of God, as we gather as His covenant people, we are raised to the holy Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth. The same heavenly city that one day we will stream into, along with all the nations that have been kept by the Lord our God. And we will do so in the flesh, in bodily glory. So, Christian, keep going on your pilgrimage and keep singing this psalm as you make your way. Sing it not only when you're alone in praise to the Lord your God, but sing it out to one another. Address your fellow pilgrims in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, telling your brother and sister, "The Lord is your keeper, brother. The Lord is your keeper, sister, and nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen.